I carry my books with me that way too. Have you ever been asked by the Lord to do something that you just really didn't think you could do? You know, perhaps it was a conversation that he wanted you to have. Perhaps it was to do something in a ministry way that, he wanted you to do. Something that it's like you're saying all kinds of ways. You're saying, Lord, I can't. Can't do that. And it's not a willing or, not that you wouldn't want to if you felt like you could, but how many times the Lord asks us to do things that perhaps we don't feel like we can handle? And I wonder if that's actually part of the purpose of some of the things God asked us to do. To realize we can't handle it. And that, in fact, we need Him to be able to do what He's asking us to do. Some of us might get those kind of things asked of us, and we might just run. We might be like Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. And Jonah just takes off and heads the other way. Some of us might just pretend we didn't hear it and try to go on living life having ignored the voice of God. Some of us might be like our character today who you just need some reassurance. Lord, are you sure? And the Lord, back to that is almost always saying, I'm sure, but I know you're not. Today we're going to be looking at the life of Gideon. And how many of you have heard of Gideon? You know a little bit of his story. Several, right? Again, we're in the book of Judges. We're going to be in chapter 6 and 7. So if you want to find that, we're going to be in 6 and 7. Now Gideon's story essentially begins in chapter 6, and he's not introduced to us, though, till verse 11. But early on in this chapter, it's like we talked about last week. It begins this way. And the people of Israel had done what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. Remember, we talked about how that's just kind of a theme that just keeps showing up all the way through the book of Judges. This time, God sends the people known as the Midianites to just oppress, allows it, the Midianites to oppress the people of Israel because they are doing evil and God wants to get their attention. The Midianites were the kind of people that they decided that the way that they would oppress the people of Israel was by taking the food and the livestock that the people of Israel either raised or had grown. Can you imagine if you're a farmer and you spend all the time that it takes to get a crop, and about the time that the crop is ready to be harvested, that someone else shows up and takes it from you? That's what was happening time after time after time for the people of Israel. Well, initially, the people of Israel, they cry out to God for help. That's another recurring theme throughout Judges. And God responds by sending a prophet first. God says that he's going to speak to them through a prophet to help them realize where they've been coming from and how God had wanted to speak to them and help them. But if you get to verse 10 of chapter 6, you'll hear these words, "But you have not listened to me." That's kind of the story of Judges. God speaks, God helps, God steps in, God sends a judge, God sends a prophet in this case, but you haven't listened. I wonder if many of the problems and the challenges we face in life are just simply down to this. We're just not listening. I mean, we might hear it, Lord speaking to us about doing something, going somewhere, saying something, whatever it might be. But listening is more than just hearing it, isn't it? Listening is more than just knowing what you're supposed to do. Listening is carrying through with and obeying and doing what God calls us to do. And so it says, but you have not listened. You know, it's kind of hard to get upset at God if you're not really listening to God, isn't it? And yet we do it all the time, right? And that's kind of what was going on in Israel at the time. And so we get to verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11, and we're introduced to Gideon. And Gideon, we find here at the very beginning, is he's threshing wheat, so finally got to harvest. Now he's threshing the wheat in a wine press. Now, I'm not a farmer. I don't pretend to be. All I can say is that my dad sold farm equipment, okay? Sold John Deere's, okay? So all my life, I grew up around that, but never lived on a farm, never really part of the farming part of things, and certainly the threshing of wheat doesn't happen now like it did then. But they would get the wheat up and the grain up in the air, and then the wind was to blow the chaff away so that then all you have left is the grain. You need it to be up on a hillside. You need to be somewhere where the wind's blowing. Wine presses were not that place. Wine presses were not the place where you would thresh the wheat. Gideon knows that. Gideon knows that. He says, you know what? We might be able to keep our own wheat if I do it in the wine press, because the Midianites will never expect that I'll be there. It's not the place where you're going to find wheat threshing. So Gideon's pretty smart. He says, I'm just going to hide here. But guess who finds him in that wine press? The Lord. The Lord finds us wherever we are, doesn't he? Even if you're trying to hide from whoever and whatever, the Lord finds us, and he found Gideon in that place. And you know how he addresses Gideon? Notice it in verse 12. Right off the bat, he's addressed as mighty warrior. The angel of the Lord says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. You know, I know where he is. He's hiding out. He's not exactly the epitome of a mighty warrior when you see him from first sight, right? I mean, Gideon does not come across as the person that everyone rallies around because he's just a great leader. Gideon is a great hider, not a great leader. But the Lord finds him in that place and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I wonder sometimes if the Lord wants to speak into our lives what we might not be yet, but that what we can be with God. Amen? That some things God wants to speak into our lives that aren't what seems to be reality to us or anyone else, but God has plans and purposes where he can speak into our lives what he can make us with him and with us. And so my guess is Gideon was scared to death when this angel spoke these words, and his first response to all this is, pardon me? Did you notice that? Pardon me? What are you you talking to me? And then he asked the question, if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? You ever ask that question? You know, if the Lord's with us, why is this happening? I mean, we can ask it personally sometimes. We can ask it as a church. We can ask it as a country. All kinds of settings where we might ask that kind of a question. Lord, if this is happening, how is it that you're with us? If you're with us, why is this going on? You know, not all of the experiences of life are easy to understand. And even when you're walking with the Lord, there's a lot of things that you just still are puzzled at how all that is and maybe why all that is. But Gideon goes on. And says, you know, if we could just see a miracle, if we could just see a miracle, like, you know, then maybe we could just know God really is with us. And if you look there in verse 13, this is how he puts it. It says, where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? I mean, they'd heard stories of God at work. Couldn't God just do a miracle? Couldn't God just step in and do something special like he did when he delivered the people out of Egypt? Well, he doesn't get an answer to some of his questions, but it does remind us that he's a lot like us, or we're a lot like him. We ask lots of questions. We don't always get answers, but there are moments when God reveals himself and helps us realize that whatever chaos our world might include, we are not alone. They feel abandoned. They feel like God has left them, but God has not. And then the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, says to Gideon these words, I'm sending you to save Israel. What strange words to a character like Gideon. Someone like him who is far from being some mighty warrior, but God's going to use him to save Israel. Well, Gideon, still a lot like us, gives all kinds of excuses. You ever given God an excuse? I can't do that because. Well, Gideon has his excuses too. He says, my clan's the smallest. I mean, you know, realizing that, you know, if you're going to save Israel, he's thinking in terms of military terms. So, you know, we're the smallest of the clans. How are we going to get everybody else to join us? And then he says, and I'm the least. My clan's the smallest, and I'm the least even of that clan. So I'm a nobody. Why are you using me? Why do you think you can use me to save Israel? Isn't it amazing the people God ends up choosing to use? I mean, they're not the people we would have picked. I mean, if we were back in this day, not one of us would have thought, you know, I think Gideon would be the one. I'm still amazed at how God works in his world, using sometimes some of the least likely to accomplish his work. Well, here's Gideon with his excuses, and you know, he's not exactly one of those people that's brimming with confidence, and he could stand to go to a self-esteem class. But here's what the Lord says to him, and this is what we need to hear too. The Lord says to him these words, verse 16, you might want to underline it, I will be with you. You see, it's never about the person as much as it is about God with the person. Amen? I'll be with you. You know, those are the same words that the Lord had given Joshua. We talked about that last week just briefly. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And now here's the Lord saying to Gideon, I'm going to be with you. That matters. Well, Gideon's response to all that, verse 17, is, well, if that's true, then give me a sign. Give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. I'll tell you, the back and forth that goes on between Gideon and the Lord is amazing, isn't it? But it is so like us. Finding all kinds of ways to kind of skirt around maybe the issue that we need to just latch onto. And here's Gideon again saying, you know, could you just give me a sign? Gideon's quoting us, isn't he? Give me a sign. Well, the Lord doesn't go down that track with him. Instead, he says, I have an assignment for you. Gideon's first assignment has to start at home. Okay? And isn't that true many times? That when God gives us an assignment, that we have to begin with where we live. He gives Gideon the assignment, and in verse 25 he says, go to your home and tear down your father's altars to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper altar and offer a sacrifice to God using the Asherah pole as firewood. Great symbolism in all that, isn't there? Use the God that's not a God as firewood. So Gideon started home. Go home, you know your dad has the gods out in the backyard. Go cut them down. Build a different altar, an altar to God, and then use the Asherah pole as the firewood for the sacrifice. But Gideon is scared. I mean, Gideon is not one of those that just exudes confidence in anything that's a part of his story. He's scared, and so he does what we might have chosen to do ourselves. Instead of going home and immediately doing it, he waits until it's dark. He waits until it's nighttime where no one will see him. I mean, they do not have, when you walk in the backyard, lights that just come on automatically. Okay? No security system. Nothing like that. And so he waits and gets some of his buddies to help him, and he goes in at night to be able to do this. He, mighty warrior, right? He's the brave one. Well, next morning, he has a lot of people really mad at him. You can imagine, right? I mean, these people think that these gods are the gods that are going to help them grow great crops, have great herds. I mean, it's all about the reproduction, all about their livelihood, being able to stay alive. And here's someone who has come and done this, and they're wondering, who did this? And when they found out it was Gideon, they go to Gideon's dad and they wonder, you know what? This is deserving of death. I mean, no one should go messing with our gods. And I love the response that Gideon's dad gave. You know what? If Baal is really a god, he ought to be able to defend himself. Right? I mean, if he's really a god, he ought to be able to defend himself. I mean, he shouldn't need our defense. And with that, that part of the story completes. Well, Gideon's next assignment has to do with that saving of Israel. He had to start at home. He had to deal with the issue of the gods at home, get rid of them, in order to then be used for the next assignment. But you know what? Before he finally gets to stepping forward to becoming that mighty warrior that God said he is, have any of you heard about putting out fleeces? Any of you ever put out a fleece? Literally? We kind of, that's a language that we all understand, isn't it? It's like kind of a test of God. You know, God, if you'll do this, then I'll believe. It's from this story that we have that language of putting out a fleece. Well, it's a fleece of wool. It's a fleece of a sheep, the wool of the sheep. And the first one is this. He says, Lord, if I put this out there, and in the morning I get up and the ground's dry and the fleece is wet, I'll believe that you're the one that's sending me to do this. Guess what? That's exactly what happens. Gets up in the next morning, ground is dry, fleece is wet. He's able to squeeze it out, get a whole bowl full of water. God did what he did in order to help him know it's God that sent him. Well, we're starting to get a feel for Gideon now, aren't we? I know, Lord, that you did that, but could we try another one? Let's try another fleece. How many of you have done multiple fleeces for the same thing? We're so Gideon-like, aren't we? It says, this time, though, Lord, let all the ground be wet in the morning, but the fleece be dry. That's harder, right? Well, as you know, that's exactly what God did. Next morning, wakes up, all the ground is wet with dew and everything else, but the fleece is dry. Isn't it amazing how patient the Lord is with us as we're struggling to believe, as we're struggling to listen, as we're struggling to trust? God is more patient with us than we deserve. Amen? All right, fleece thing. But then you get to chapter 7. And Gideon begins to step forward in this call to save Israel by calling together army from the other clans as well as his own and all the rest. And he really does an amazing job. I think he's an incredible recruiter because he is able to get together an army of 32,000 men. Sounds pretty impressive to me. He's done really well being able to get these together. But now the Lord begins to mess with him a little bit. Has the Lord ever messed with you as you're starting to think, man, we're going to do it now. We're going to get done what God's wanting us to do. Chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. And I'm thinking, Gideon in his mind says, Lord, I don't think we have too many. I think we actually need more. You know? I mean, that'd be what we'd be thinking. But the Lord says, no, you have too many. And the Lord goes on in that whole verse, verse 2, he says, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Here's what the Lord was concerned about. Gideon goes out, they have the 32,000 men, they win the battle and whatever. They'll all be having their chest puff out thinking, we did this. You know, we so easily begin to want to take credit for things that God has done. And the Lord knows that. And the Lord wasn't going to let these people who for so many years have just kind of distanced themselves from God to all of a sudden think that they can do something without God. I wonder if most of the tests of life that we ever go through are to help us to realize we can't do life without God. Amen? We need Him. Well, the story goes on. And he says, okay, you have too many. This is what I want you to do. Let anybody who's afraid go home. Guess how many go home? 22,000. A lot of scaredy cats, right? How many of us would have been saying, I'll go home. So now he's down to 10,000 thinking, man, I mean, if you read in chapter 6 and 7 about the Midianite army, they're a pretty good sized army and they have camels and all kinds of, you know, that high tech kind of stuff. 10,000 is going to be a challenge. But verse 4. Chapter 7, the Lord says, there are still too many men. I mean, if you're the leader of this group, and you're thinking, okay, and I mean, Gideon has been anything but one of those guys that you would just see as a strong leader. And he's able to recruit all these people, and then he starts sending them home. It's got to be going through his mind, Lord, what are you doing? But he says, you still have too many. And so he says, I want you to go down by the water, and I want you to just watch, just observe how the men drink the water. There'll be some that'll kneel down and scoop it up and drink that way, but then there's going to be others going to be like dogs down on the ground lapping it up. You can just imagine what a scene. 10,000 men down there drinking water in all kinds of ways, and here's Gideon kind of observing everything. And the Lord tells Gideon, I want you to just keep those who lapped up the water like a dog. You realize that those who were kneeling down and lapping up the water were those who were probably a little more alert to the fact that there may be an enemy around that they needed to be paying attention to. But when you're like a dog down on your hands and knees lapping up water, you're not exactly paying attention to anything else. And the Lord says, just take those dog lappers. Guess how many? You know the number, don't you? How many? 300. 300 are left. And you know, why did the Lord choose them? I have a theory. It doesn't really say why, but I have a theory that the reason he chose those is those were the least likely soldiers you would ever pick. Those are not the ones that pass the test to get through base camp, you know, or and can somehow get and become anything special. They're like the ones that are not paying attention. They're just doing whatever. But those are the ones God's going to use. And the message in all that to me is this. God wants it to be very clear that the victory is going to be the Lord's and not anything. Not because they were great. Not because they are strong. Not because they're powerful or they had it together. But because God was there. And I think that's still true even today, isn't it? Whatever God does in and through us and through this church isn't because we're just such wonderful, just smart and intelligent and whatever. I mean, we have a little degrees of those things, right? But it always needs to be that it's God who does the work of changing people's hearts and lives. It's not one thing that we really can do to make that happen. And it always ought to give glory to God for anything that does happen. It's to God be the glory. Amen? Well, God's going to take this group and 300 of them, and the Lord gives them a strategy, and basically at night, well, I should go back because Gideon is Gideon. I forgot about this, but Gideon is Gideon. And the Lord knew that Gideon wasn't so sure, and so the Lord says, you know, Gideon, I'm going to give you one more reassurance that I'm in the middle of all this. I want you to go in the middle of the night here down to the camp and just listen. And so Gideon does. And as he listens, he hears one of the warriors there in the Midianite army describing a dream. And the dream was how the Lord and Gideon had rolled through their camp and wiped them out. And it's the only place in this part of the story where it says, and Gideon worshiped the Lord. I mean, God has been in this from the beginning, and he's helped Gideon to realize that it's the Lord. And there in that place, he helps Gideon know, I've got this covered. I mean, the folks in the Midianite army are scared of me and you. The enemy cannot handle us. That's still true, right? The enemy can't handle people who really are dependent upon God. Doesn't know what to do with us. That brings us to the